we're going to look at today is found in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon your word. We ask that you would give us eyes and ears that will see and hear the truth that you have for us in your word. I pray that the same thing will happen for us that happened for Paul as he presented the gospel to the Thessalonians, that it wouldn't be just in word only, but it would be in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, and that you would have your way in each of our hearts and minds, and that we would live for you and honor you and serve you. Lord, that we would make an impact upon our community that would extend beyond Wahoo, even to the furthest regions of the world. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you will encourage us. I pray that you will challenge us, and that you will honor your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that we're going to be looking at today are verses 8 through 10. We've been in this section for a while, and as you know, those of you who have been here through those previous messages, we're in the context of Paul giving thanks for the Thessalonians. We see that there's plenty of evidence for him to give thanks. He gives thanks because they have works of faith, because they have labors of love, because they have steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of God the Father. We saw that the reason that Paul can give thanks is because he knew that they were elect, that God had chosen them. And one of the things we looked at last week is, well, Paul wasn't in the secret council of God. He wasn't there before the foundation of the world, so how could he know who the elect were? But one of the things that is interesting that for the Apostle Paul, that he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, is that even though he was not there when election took place, he could say to Timothy, as he wrote to them in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." See, Paul didn't know who the elect were. He didn't know who those whom God had chose. But he continued to do his ministry. He continued to fulfill the calling for which God had set before him. And as he did that, as he shared the gospel, he got to see evidences that God was moving, that God was doing things in people's lives, that God was changing people's hearts. And he began to see through the evidence that these are who the elect are. It was evidence. And we looked at that evidence last week. First, one thing that strikes me is last week, if you look, is part of the evidence was the Paul, Timothy, and Silas' own experience as they shared the gospel. They could say that we shared the gospel with you, we shared the word of God with you, not only in word or in word only, but it was with power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction, just as they knew. And he called upon them to bear witness of their experience that they had together. The second part of that evidence was based upon the experience of the Thessalonians. We saw, first of all, part of the evidence was that they received the word that was preached to them. And they received it in the context of tribulation, of much tribulation. But it wasn't just in tribulation, it was with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy characterized them even in the midst of the tribulation, as they received the word, and as they were persecuted because they had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We also read that the outcome of that was that they became imitators. They began to do the same things that the Apostle Paul was doing. They became imitators of not only Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but they became imitators of our Lord. And part of that was the imitation of having joy in the midst of persecution, having joy in the midst of the tribulations which they were experiencing. We looked at the examples both of the disciple, or both of Paul and his fellow workers, and also Jesus, the joy that they had in the midst of their persecution. Not only did they become imitators, and not only did we look at the importance for us to look around and see who are those people that we esteem as godly. Who are those godly examples that we see in our midst, in our congregation, or maybe that you know from other experiences or other relationships that you have? And the exhortation is, imitate them. Find out, what is it that makes them so godly? What is it that they're doing in their life that enables them to be so effective in their Christian walk, in their witness, and whatever it might be that you see in them that is an example to you, and find out what it is that they're doing, and then imitate their faith. Imitate them. And we see that not only did they imitate Paul and Silas and Timothy and the Lord, but they also became a model. They became a model church. We see this in verse 7. So that you became an example or a pattern or a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then we pick up today. You might ask, what are some of the ways that they became models? I think part of that is what precedes, is that they received the word with much joy of the Holy Spirit in the midst of tribulation. So that was part of what it meant to be a model for them. But also, we also see that it's connected here in verse 8. You see for or because. And it's also going to give us further examples of how they were a model church. We read, first of all, that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that you have no need to say anything. We might have labeled this, or titled this sermon today, as more evidence of election. That's what we looked at last week. But there's something in this that really focuses on verse 9 that focuses upon them turning to God from idols. And that's really the essence of what it means to be converted. And we see that part of this is their conversion resulted in, they say, the word of the Lord sounding forth from them, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Now this word for sound forth is a word that, really it's a hard, we get our word, it's a compound word, and the primary verb that we see here is the word we get our English word, echo. And it has the idea of the reverberations of the sound. It has the idea of the blowing of the trumpet, the magnification that comes. You blow in the trumpet, but the sound comes out and it's magnified. It also can have the idea of an amplifier. You use the amplifier to extend the capabilities of communication so that more people can hear from a greater distance. And it has that idea that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, which we looked at last week. Macedonia would be where they are from. The Philippians and the Thessalonians would be part of the region of Macedonia. Achaia would be that region that would include the Corinthians. But he says that it's gone beyond that, even beyond the regions of Macedonia and Achaia, to every place. And we see the results were that as the Apostle Paul went from place to place, there was already an awareness of what was happening in Thessalonica. So Paul could say at the end of verse 8, so that we have no need to say anything. So it was the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was sounding forth because of what had happened in the lives of these believers of Thessalonica. Now, we're not really told that the Thessalonians were organizing a great missions organization and sending out missionaries. The context seems to be that people were coming through Macedonia and finding out what was happening and hearing the news of what was happening in these Macedonian believers' lives. If you remember, as we did the introduction, Macedonia would be a key city. There was a major highway that went through Thessalonica, a major trade route. And it was also a seaport. So we had constant trading, people coming from all over the regions, all over the world that were coming there trading and doing business. And then they were going back to the place of origin. And they were talking about, did you hear what's going on in Thessalonica? Did you hear about the Apostle Paul's ministry there? Did you hear about how the Thessalonians received the word and their wives have been transformed by the power of the gospel? See, that's the best advertisement you can ever get. You know, we don't spend as a church very much on advertisement, but we do spend money on advertisement. But the best advertisements you can get, whether it's a church or a business or anything, is word of mouth. If people are excited, if people see something, they're excited about it or something like that, then they're going to tell their friends and other people, and they're going to say, well, I got to go find out about this. I got to see what's happening here. I think a lot of that is what's happening in Macedonia, in Thessalonica. As they see the impact that the gospel had upon the lives of these believers, people were talking. And you see Paul saying, we don't even have to say anything, because when we go, people are already talking about it, guys. They're talking about it, and the word of the Lord is spreading. And not only that, but their faith towards God, in verse 8, has gone forth. The second effect of their conversion, the word of the Lord is sounding forth, and their faith towards God has gone forth. Well, how is that happening? You know, we could see that they were most likely sharing their faith when they had an opportunity. I mean, we can assume that was taking place. But I think primarily it was is that their faith towards God was being manifested in tangible ways that people could see, that people could identify. And we already see that the evidence of Paul's thanksgiving was the fact that they had works of faith. They had labors of love, and that word for labor, which we looked at, means toilsome labor. They were working hard to demonstrate love towards others. And their steadfastness of hope. Each one of those things was having an impact upon how the Thessalonian believers lived. And there were the outworking manifestations of that as they went from place to place, as they interacted with not only believers in the region, but also with unbelievers. And maybe some of them who were businessmen, as they interacted with other businessmen, whatever it might have been. You see that a great impact is being made because of what God had done in their hearts and minds, because of the transformation that has occurred in their lives. That's exciting. And wouldn't that be so neat that we would have such a dynamic relationship with the Lord? Things happening that our works of faith, our labors of love, and our steadfastness of hope here in Wahoo, this tiny little town, would be such that people who come through, the people who know you, the people who are familiar with us, would say, you know, there is something going on there. The Lord has really done a work of grace in their hearts and minds. And you can tell they love the Lord because they love each other. Because they're doing works of faith. And I have to ask myself, what are the works of faith that I could be doing? Not as an attitude of showing off or hoping that people see my life and say, boy, that Don, he's real spiritual. Because look at all he's doing. No, but just the genuine outworking in a natural way of demonstrating good works. Labors of love. Toilsome labors of love. Looking, somebody, seeing somebody that has a need and maybe it's inconvenient for me to say, this is going to take some time out of my busy schedule if I'm going to go over there and do it. But that's exactly what is encompassed in the idea of labors of love. That it's going to take effort. That it's going to take toil. You set aside other things and you go and demonstrate acts of love to other people. What are some acts of love and demonstrations of love that we could be doing in our community, that you could be doing in your sphere of influence of people that you know? And also the steadfastness of hope, that the hope of the Lord, the return of the Lord would just grab our hearts and minds in such a way that it would impact how we live. And we see an example of this in the early church. We see it in Barnabas, and we see it in others, that they saw the needs around them. They saw that there were other people who were coming into the faith, and there were others who were poor, and some of the ones who had land and property were taking it and selling it and giving it to the church so that everybody would have their needs met. And you can imagine the buzz that would create. Demonstrating. There has to be. And I think that part of that is just a natural outworking of a true relationship with the Lord. Those things are taking place. But you know, it's so easy just to get in our own little world and we're in our own little agendas. And you know, there's so many things that are set before us and that we have to do and what we want to accomplish and see things happen that you know, oftentimes when we see a need or the opportunity arises for us to be able to do something, it's just too easy to let it go. I think that we need to reevaluate and say, look, what are the things that I can be doing that are tangible ways that I can demonstrate my faith in Christ and the love of Christ? We see in James the importance of demonstrating our faith. James says, you can say you have faith, but if you don't have works, your faith is useless. So their faith, I believe, in God was demonstrated in ways that people saw and they were talking about it. They were talking about the impact that the gospel had in the Thessalonians' lives. But Paul says in verse 9, "For they themselves report to us what kind of reception we had with you, and then how you turned to God from idols." Two things that the report was indicating. First of all, what kind of reception that Paul had with them. And Timothy and Silas as well, where they were there. And we read about that in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. We get glimpses of it here in Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians. The close relationship that they had together with Paul and his ministry there. We're not going to take time to look at those details, but we find it in Acts chapter 17 and also throughout his epistles in the warm, endearing tone of the letter that goes forth here in 1 Thessalonians. The second thing was is an indication of what was happening is that they had turned to God from idols. They had turned to God from idols. This word for turned is a word that is used in throughout the book of Acts in a number of places that talk about the Gentiles and others who will turn from their idols or through the way of life and turn to God. It is very close to the whole concept of repentance, that turning of 180 degrees, you're going one direction, your life's focus and agenda is going one way, and all of a sudden, because of the power of the gospel, you realize that you have to turn from that way of life and turn to serve God. And that's what we see here happening. We see a couple examples of this in Acts chapter 14, verse 15. As Paul is preaching the gospel, Acts chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. It says, But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, this is where they were coming out to worship them because of the miracles that were done. They thought that Barnabas and Paul were gods. It says, but when Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." We see other examples as well. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. When Paul is before, I believe it is King Agrippa, giving testimony to him. When he says in verse 19, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." We see that this is the thing that characterized their conversion, that there was a true turning from their former way of life. You know, I think that is important because conversion is a fruit of the work of grace in our life. There is a change that must take place in our lives. You know, I've said this before, but I just think it's so important that we need to emphasize is that we have so many people that have prayed a prayer. Or maybe you even have come through an altar call or whatever it is and have prayed a prayer to receive Jesus. And that's okay if there's an understanding of what that means, if there's true trust in what Jesus Christ has done through his life, death, and resurrection and transformation that follows that in a person's life. But I think we have people who see it more as a kind of a magic wand. I pray this prayer and there's no change in their life. I've walked up the aisle, I've said that everything they told me to say, I've done everything they told me to do, but there's no change. There's no transformation. What we see here is that there is a true transformation of life that occurs with the receiving of the gospel so that they turn from idols and they turn to God. And that's really the whole idea of what it means to be converted, what it means to repent, to turn away from your evil deeds, to turn away from your prior life priorities and goals and turn to serve God. We see the result of that was that they're turning from their idols and turning to God was that their desire was to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Two direct results of their conversion. The first being that they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. To serve, that word is the word that we get for slave. Slave. They committed themselves as slaves. They realized that God was worthy of their total and absolute submission. There was a submission to His Word and to His will in their life, and they were willing to give their lives totally over for doing His will, for obeying Him. We see this in Romans chapter 6. Concept of slavery and giving oneself over to slavery. Paul's talking about is our identification with Christ, being joined together with Christ through being identified with Him. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. But do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification or holiness." And the kind of the paradox is that when we truly present ourselves as slaves to God, that's when we find true freedom. That's where we find true freedom, what we were created for. And that's what happened in the Thessalonians' life. They committed themselves to serve as slaves. But again, it wasn't a thing that was ho-hum or doldrums. It was, remember, joy. With much joy, they served as slaves to the living and true God. The living and true God. We see a constant condemnation of idolatry in the Old Testament. And part of the reason is from passages that we'll just look at one of them in Isaiah chapter 46, but we could also go to Psalm 96 verses 4 through 6 and Psalm 115 verses 1 through 8 that describe the futility of serving God. And the whole reasoning that is presented in the Old Testament is if you have to make the God, who's really got the power? I mean, you're taking inanimate objects here, you're taking wood and stone and metals and those things, and you're crafting a God. You're creating a God for yourself to serve. And we see in Isaiah chapter 46 that how futile this is, and the reason that is presented because of that. In Isaiah 46 verses 1 and following, it says, Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beast and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for weary beasts. They stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth, and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I will be the same, and even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. To whom would you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it up on the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times of things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. You know, the contrast that is being made here is that the burden that these gods created for the people, they were oftentimes big and heavy and burdensome, and they had to carry it along. They had to get an ox and a cart and take it with them. And when they lost in battle, their gods were carted off into captivity with the conquering nation. But not with God. God is not God who we have to carry, who we have to take. But He's the one who takes care of us. He's the one who carries us. His promise is to us, even in your gray years, in your old age, I'll carry you. I'll be there for you. And that was the distinction that He made, and that's what we see here, is that these Thessalonians turn from idols to serve the living and true God. You see in other passages of Scripture that the gods of the nations aren't really gods at all. They're really nothing. If anything, they're empowered by demonic forces that do stuff to help deceive those who are worshiping. But Paul sees them as really no gods at all. But you see the effect that the Thessalonians' conversion led them to serve the living and true God. And to wait, the second thing is to wait for His Son from heaven. This word, to wait, is not to be taken in only a passive sense of just sit there and do nothing, wait back, kick back, and just let it all happen because the Lord's coming back. And you do nothing, but it has the idea of looking forward, expecting that. Expectation to the arrival of someone, in this case, of the Lord. We see that the two really go hand in hand. There's the waiting of the expectation as we wait for the Lord to return, but there's also the serving of living the true God, of doing works of faith, of labors of love, and of the steadfastness of hope. It really focuses upon this as the characterization of their conversion was turning from those idols to serve the living of God, but also to wait. Wait expectantly. It's anticipation of the return of the Lord from heaven. You see, a number of passages, and we're not going to be able to finish it past this, we'll finish it up next week, but a number of passages that deal with our expectation of the second coming, of the Lord's return. We see in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 to 28, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him." We see in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, same idea of looking forward. We read, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." That looking forward. And just one more, two more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul's conviction of his own reward that is laid up for him. In the end it says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." All those who have loved His appearing. And then finally in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we read, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has given, that He has even to subject all things to Himself." And so we see that the characterization of the conversion of these Thessalonian believers was the fact that other people saw the effect that it had in their lives and they were talking about it. The word was going forward of what was going on in Thessalonica. We saw that the evidence was that they had turned from their idols, they had turned from the things of this life to serve the living and true God. You know, in our age, we think, well, idols, we don't have idols, do we? I mean, you know, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even in some places around the world, we can actually see those who are worshiping, you know, Buddhas and other things. You know, we can see the actual idols that they're worshiping. But, you know, we're Protestants. We don't worship idols. And yet, Paul realizes the danger of idolatry because it originates in the heart. And you see in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, this danger that's presented in each of our hearts if we're not careful. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, which as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." We read in the gospel message of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I think that's really the essence of idolatry. Where's your heart? Where's my heart? What are the things that I pursue with the greatest passion in my life that exclude the pursuit of God? It can be a job, it can be money, it can be a car, it can be a home, it can be power, it can be fame, it can be a number of things that we really are pursuing, that we really are longing for more than anything else. And those are the idols that exist in our heart. Those are the things that we have to guard our heart against. You see here the effects of it. Conversion are real, and they're something that can be seen by other people. Transformation of life. We'll look at next week the rest of verse 10, which focuses upon Jesus as our rescuer from the wrath to come. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience with us. Lord, I pray that you will allow the same characteristics that we see in the conversion of these Thessalonian believers that are recorded for us as a model, as an example for us, that we might see that and model our own lives. Turn away from the things that our heart's devotion is pursuing, the greater passion than it's pursuing you. Lord, help us also to turn away from the idols of our heart to serve the living and true God, and to wait with expectation, with eagerness for the return of our Lord. Lord, do that work in us in a way that will have tangible results, that will impact Wahoo, and will even go forth even to regions of the world that we don't even know about. Lord, because of your work of grace in our hearts and minds. Not so that we can brag about ourselves, Lord, so that we can glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, thank you for your grace and goodness. Work in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name.